Psalm 94, which for my money starts in Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. I'm just going to go to Psalm 93. I'm not going to expound on it. Just kind of read it, make a comment or two, and we'll go on to 94. The Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Wherewith he has girded himself, the world also is established, and it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up their lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Big deal. Are we talking about floods? No, we're talking about people groups, and we talked about that at length, and we looked at the supporting verses on that. But the Lord on high, he's mightier than the noise of many waters. So when God talks, he's louder than the waves that are washing up on shore. Well, that goes without saying. Why do we sing a whole song about that? No, people, the tumult, the cacophony of all the voices, of all the rulers, of all the... No, but the Lord is mightier than the noise of many waters. What are we worried about? Well, I'm going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to... Oh, yeah? Well, let me clue you in. The Lord has the last word on all of it. He's mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And the testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thy house forever. Now, it's talking about the Lord's throne being established in verse 2, right? God's on the throne. So why does the world look like it does with God on the throne? And that's kind of the flavor of Psalm 94. If God's willing, and that's what people mock us with. Oh, yeah, there's a God, right? He's a good God, right? And why is there crime? And why is there war? And why is there hatred and malice and racism and sexism and all these different things if God's so good and if God really exists? And if God doesn't do that. God doesn't tell us to hate. No, he gives us free will, right? But he doesn't tell us, hey, go kill each other. As a matter of fact, I seem to remember a commandment where God says, thou shalt not kill. That would encompass a lot of things, right? Drive-by shootings, right off the board. Let's just take them out of the picture. Abortion, that's a no-brainer, slam dunk. And on and on and on it goes. I mean, we just don't, life isn't cheap. It's made in the image of God. So we don't kill. And then we kill, and then we blame God for murder. Wait a second. What's wrong with this picture? So Psalm 94 kind of, the psalmist, and I appreciate so much he's agonizing over the, you can almost feel the intensity as he wrestles with these things. Have you wrestled with these things? I mean, like, look, God is good, so why does my life look like this? I mean, because I'm not killing anybody. I'm trying hard to serve the Lord. Why is my life going sideways? Why am I sick? Why did I get that bad report from the doctor? Not me, hypothetically, okay, you understand. Why is my relationships going sideways? Why did I lose my job? Why am I in such financial struggles if God is so good and if, et cetera, et cetera. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Now, that's from a holdover from Psalm 93, you see. You're reigning, right? They're mouthing off. You're having the last word. Well, okay, we're not going to get even, but you're getting even, right? Hey, vengeance isn't bad. It's just not ours. And God will recompense. He will repay. And so the psalmist goes there at the first thing, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. What's that? Hello, Lord, show up. They're getting away with stuff. Bad things are happening, and I think you're a holy and a righteous God. Why are the unrighteous ruling the day? Show thyself. Hello? You know, it's kind of like, again, desperate. Listen, haven't you ever felt that way? I mean, like, my life is there. I think about very often like that. I wouldn't pray here like that, but in my heart of hearts, you know, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. It's time to pay them back, Lord. We don't pray these imprecatory prayers, but we understand them. We understand, and we have more light in the New Testament. Jesus says we're to pray for those who despitefully use us. You know, we're to reward good with evil. Well, I mean, we're to reward evil with good. I mean, when people treat us evilly, we're supposed to turn around, treat them good. We're supposed to overcome evil with good. There's a lot of scripture on this, okay? We're not, thorn. We're having a bad hair day. People treating us bad. Oh, God, break the teeth of the wicked, oh, Lord. No, no. But we understand where this comes from. We understand how why people feel that way. And what you say in your heart of hearts is not always what, like, we would hear you pray. How long shall the wicked, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? You know, our current administration, and you'll yell at me for saying this, but I thought about this long and hard. I checked on YouTube to make sure I was right. Obama mocked the Bible. And I looked at it in YouTube. You could say, no, that's impossible. I would to God it was only once. But he talked very specifically. He laughed at the book of Leviticus. He says, we're not a Christian nation anymore. He said, we're also a Jewish nation, a Islamic nation, a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation. That's what he said. Okay? If I missed a word or get something out of order, that's what he said, pretty close. And then he said, and if we ever were a Christian nation, whose Christianity are we supposed to follow? James Dobson or Reverend Sharpton? That's a good question. I'll give him that one, okay? That was a good question. And then he went on to say, you know, or should we follow the book of Leviticus, which seems to indicate that slavery is okay. At this point, my head was very close to exploding. Slavery in the Bible is not slavery, like, don't even go there. And then he went on to say, or the part that seems to indicate, or the part that says that eating shellfish is an abomination. And then he went on to the book of Deuteronomy. He said, which says that if your kids turn away from the faith, you should stone them. And then he went into the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, you're on holy ground now, mister. You should back off right now. No, he didn't stop. He said that if the United States Department of Defense wouldn't be able to do all the things that, and he was talking about, like, turn the other cheek, you know, and stuff like that. And I was just like, so I got my blood boiling. I'm not even out of bed yet, and I got my blood's already on, like, maximum screaming. I was thinking to myself, like, you know, George Bush, and you like the man or not, and I'm not, this isn't, please, vote Republican, not Democrat. That's not what I'm saying. But I don't remember George Bush ever mocking the Bible. Can somebody point that to me or show me a time when he did that? Because I'd like to see that. Now listen, before him, a man named Bill Clinton was in the White House. I never remember Bill Clinton mocking the Bible. I mean, listen, give the man his props. He spoke for the Bible. He told, like, school kids how they could use it in school, and if they were reading it, that would be okay. And he kind of set up some guidelines, and they were guidelines that I wasn't flustered with. I thought, like, yeah, that's right. That's good. So I'm willing to give him his props, you know. So, I mean, he might have done some things that you were thinking, like, but not the Bible. Sacred ground. Who's before him? George Bush Sr. Did George Bush Sr. ever mock the Bible? Not in my hearing. Ronald Reagan, slam dunk, forget about it. How about Jimmy Carter before him? No. Jimmy was born again. Well, that's what they said, you know. And for all his, okay, he had, like, some twisted ideas on abortion, things like that. But he, I don't know, remember him mocking the Bible. I was young then. Maybe it was when I wasn't listening. Or Gerald Ford before him, or Richard Nixon before him. Nixon, like, if you listen to the White House tapes, he had a mouth on him. There was a lot of words that you just, bowling terms, constantly. He had some, but I never heard him mocking the Bible. What about LBJ? Now I'm getting pretty young. I was a young man during LBJ's administration. You know what I mean? Did he ever mock the Bible? I don't think so. I mean, we'd see that on YouTube, because I remember Kennedy's speeches, some on YouTube, like the one about secret societies, which I wholeheartedly endorse, okay? I mean, the one on secret societies, I'm just saying. I agree with what he said about that. That's all I'm saying. When Kennedy was assassinated, I was 4 years old, okay? So, you know, we're going back a ways. I don't really remember his administration, although I do remember his assassination, because my mom was very, very upset. She was watching it in real time, like when Lee Harvey Oswald was killed. And I'm a little four-year-old negotiating, what, potty training at that time? I don't know. What do you do when you're four? You toddle around, try to, you know. And when mom's very upset and crying, you can remember stuff like that. And before him, when I was actually born, a man named Dwight D. Eisenhower was in the White House. And I remember his seeing it later on, after the fact. You know, he warned us about, you know, the industrialized military complex. But I don't think he ever mocked the Bible. But our current does. And I'm thinking, like, Lord, get him. And, you know, I always say, you know, you got to pray for the current administration, stuff like that. You've got to, I'm having a hard time doing that. I'm having a hard time. Can I just, honesty in church, right? I'm having a hard time doing that. I keep kind of going into some precatory mode. Get him, Lord. Get him. Because don't laugh. I hold this book very, very sacred. You can't just grab bag this and take it out of context. Anyone can do that. And I'm just wondering, how many kids listen to it? How many times do you take a YouTube video and show it in school or something like that? That would be really tragic. You know, you take a little kid and you offend one of these little ones, Jesus says. How is it that you think you can swim with a millstone on your neck? That can't go well. So this is the psalmist. How long shall they utter and speak hard things? Hard there is insolent. That's kind of where I went off on that. The insolence, the arrogance, the unmitigated gall. How long, Lord, are they going to speak like this? And the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. Are we talking about Christians in America? I think we're talking about Israel. But God's people. And sometimes that's Israel in the context, and sometimes that's just the people of God, like you and me. Is he breaking them in pieces? Well, listen, I think we got a target on our back. It's not popular anymore. Listen, gay marriage. Oh, you don't like that? What are you, some sort of hater? What are you, a bigot? What are you, two generations out of the trees, you knuckle-dragging troglodyte? What's wrong with you? Hey, it's coming. It's coming. Just heads up. Just brace for impact. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. People that are very near and dear to the heart of God, the widow and the orphan. And many times among that, he also mentions the stranger, the one who's coming in among us and stuff like that. We're supposed to treat them very well. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see. Oh. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Wait a second, let me recalibrate here. Seriously? God won't see it? You're getting away with stuff, right? You're the first person in the history world. God's not catching the bad stuff you're doing. And I don't mean you. I mean the people who are saying this. You get it, right? Oh, listen up. Hey, understand ye brutish. He just called them knuckleheads, by the way. Not literally, but brutish here means, it means stupid. I don't know how to say it. What is y'all word? Senseless? You got stupid over there? Stupid and senseless. He's not blessing them when he's calling them this. So understand ye brutish among the people and ye fools, when will you be wise? Hey, McFly, anybody home? He's mocking them and he's saying, God doesn't hear, right? God doesn't understand. You don't get it. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? Is it remarkable? No, they really, really are. You hit that old Frank Sinatra tune in your head. You're hearing it when you're not even hearing it. You can sing along, note for note, to a song that's not even playing. You can hear it. How does that work? It's got like chemical files in your brain that they're retrievable, and you can, and so you're sitting here hearing, right? And somebody coughs, and you hear all that stuff, but you just got a file for that. Oh, that's not important. It doesn't even register, right? And you hear like a siren go by and you think, oh man, somebody's speeding or something, or somebody, you know, guy's going to a fire or something like that. And then you kind of have a file for that. You can discriminate. You know when somebody yells at you, you turn right toward them? How come you don't turn the other way? These antenna here, they're incredible. Isn't Darwinian evolution wonderful? No, God invented them. Does God have ears? Listen, I don't know how it works with God, but I'll tell you this. He hears everything. I mean, look at most times when I pray, 96-97% of the time when I pray, nothing's coming out of me. If you were here, you wouldn't even know I'm praying, right? My lips aren't moving. I don't look particularly holy or sanctified or anything. I'm just calling out to God. You ever ask me a question? Oh, my goodness, I go into hyper-prayer mode. People are walking towards me. I'm like, God, 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 God. They think I know something. Help. And then you're just discussing what the issue is. And I'm trying to hear from God what the real issue is. Because people, I have found out this. They're not always, I know someone comes and they say, yeah, I got a bad report from the doctor. You know, they say they found a lump or something like this. Can we pray? That's pretty straightforward. But a lot of times people, and they're trying to explain to me what's going on, they don't. Sometimes they don't know, or sometimes I need to hear from God. I need to get the real skinny on what the issues are. And sometimes they answer the question, not even asked. They look at me like I'm some sort of prophet. No, anyone can do that. The Holy Spirit. And I'm praying, and I'm praying. But most times people don't even know I am. How does God hear that? Well, he's got an ear that's, it works different from anybody else's ear. Nothing gets by him. He that formed the eyes, shall he not see? And we go on about eyes. Eyes are remarkable. Does God see? Only everything. Little boy asks his grandfather, does God see me all the time? He loves you so much he can't take his eyes off you. His grandfather's wise reply. Oh, he sees everything. Nothing gets by. Oh, God's not going to see. We're you know, taking advantage of the widows and the orphans and strangers. And don't worry, it's going to be okay. You know, God, he don't see. He won't hear of it. Really? You want to rethink that? The psalmist says, "He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Futile is the idea. "Blessed is man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and searchest him out of thy law." The thing is, from the book of Hebrews, we understand that God chastens every son whom he receives. And that's a good thing, right? We've been to the woodshed with him, but that just proves that he loves us. Our parents disciplined us as well. It was never pleasant. We were never lined up for it, but we were no worse for wear at the end of it all. And we appreciate so much that they actually took the time to teach us right from wrong. Well, God does the same thing, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. He's trying to teach us something, is the idea, until the pit be digged for the wicked. So there's an until to all this. We're going through some hard times because it's prescribed. It's on the menu. It's what God has for us. But there's an until the pit be digged for the wicked. Lord, how long are you going to get away with this? You know, think about the God says to Abraham, your descendants are going down to Egypt. Well, how long are they going to be there? Oh, 400 years. The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet completed, but it will be in about 400 years. Boy, is God patient or what? I'm kind of glad for my own sake. There were days when I was a reprobate. I don't know how else to say it. A sinful, wicked, selfish punk on the way to hell in a handbasket. Enjoying the ride, if we want to be honest. God showed up and rescued me. Praise his holy name. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. I don't know how else to say it. Are you God's people? Yes, I've entered into covenant with him. I've trusted Jesus. He won't forsake you. He won't cast you off. He won't forsake his inheritance. Hallelujah. I like that about God. He keeps his promises. Indian giver? I know, I got to think of a better way to say it than that. It's so politically incorrect, I know. Does God give you and then take back? No. No. We don't like people who do that. God's not like that. He will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? It's overwhelming. Look, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. It's kind of like I'm hanging on the end of my rope here, and I tied a knot, and I'm just trying to just hang on. But look, unless the Lord showed up, he helped me. My soul had almost dwelt in silence, is the idea, would soon have dwelt in silence. I was getting ready to die is kind of what the psalmist is saying here. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts shall delight my soul. Now, in comparison, look at this. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? No, we already learned. Oh, we won't. We oughtn't already, but we will next few weeks. We're in 2 Corinthians. Light doesn't dwell with darkness. We're not to hang out with, we're not to fellowship with. Okay, hang out is the wrong word. We're not to fellowship with righteous people don't fellowship with unrighteous people. Oh, we minister to them. You know, if a sinner, right? I mean somebody outside of Christ. I'm not talking about just a regular sinner like all of us. I'm talking about someone, a reprobate, somebody who doesn't believe in Christ. If they invite you to dinner, what do? You go. You graciously. And you love them, and you are very gracious to them, and you try to minister the gospel to them. That's what I would do. And I have friends who aren't saved. And as a matter of fact, it's probably more of them than there are saved friends. I work in union construction. They all think different from me. And what am I doing? Loving them, trying to minister, like you at your job, I'm sure. What else would you do? But I don't think he's talking about that. He's talking about, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? That's different. We already know, you know, what concord hath the devil, Belial, with Christ? None. What commonality is there, light and darkness? Look, this darkness, you turn the light on, the darkness goes away. And that's how it is. You can't have fellowship. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? They take their wickedness and they turn it into laws. We don't know anything about that. Gay marriage law, abortion on demand. It's moral because it's legal. This is America. No, listen. You're right. You're shaking your head. No, that's the correct answer. Before I go any farther, in the mind of many, the reason that we make things legal is because that makes them moral. When we're talking about against abortion, we're like outlaws almost. We're against the law. What are we trying to do? We're trying to stop people from having this legal process. We're against gay marriage. We're not against gay people. We want to minister to them, share the gospel. That group of sinners, like any other group of sinners, needs Jesus Christ, okay? If your flavor of sin is just regular, good old-fashioned, red-blooded American sex sin, right? Fornication, that's okay. You got guys living with a girl, that's great. As long as he's living with a girl. He's living with another guy, that's horrific. No, it's all sex sin. People are all going to hell, and they all need ministering, and they all need the gospel. But here we say you can get married and stuff like that. And then, of course, like we say, no, we ain't doing that. And this is a time when it's going to be, we knew this going in, right? Does Satan really care about gay marriage? I think he does, but I don't think that's the end game. I think he's trying to get people, ministers of the gospel, to compromise the gospel. Will he get me to? I promise you no. We had an elders meeting. We put it right in our bylaws that I could not marry, even if I wanted to. And of course I don't want to. Of course I wouldn't make a mockery of marriage by marrying two people of the same gender. But this is what we're talking about here. They frame mischief. They make mischief. They make sin. They make depravity. They make wickedness legal. They frame mischief by law. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous. That's the end game. So what happens? It's going to be illegal to say, hey, that happened overnight when they put the gay law, the gay marriage in law. If you're like a justice of the peace or what was my mom? Notary public. I never remember that. I get this mental block. And so I got a bride here, and she helps me out. Notary public. Mom was that, and they automatically said, you have to marry people. We don't care about it. There's no religious exemption for a justice of the peace for a notary public. Right now, there's an exemption for pastors of churches and priests and things like that, members of the clergy, or whatever they call them. They'll close that pretty quick. We know it. Will I pay a big fine? Probably. Will I go to jail? Possibly. Will I marry homosexuals? No. No. And if jail is the prescription, that's jail then. It's just not going to happen. But that's the end game. That's how Satan is. He can't get you. He can't take you away from Christ. He's going to make your life miserable. He's going to try to. He's a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. You know, so what do? Sometimes persecution's on the docket. Sometimes that's on the menu. You can punk out. I don't think I want to do that. At the end of the day, I want to stand before Jesus and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's only required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful. Let's keep moving. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And this is where I came to. And this is where you have to come to. I don't care what laws. What do they do? Whatever. What are you going to do? I'm going to trust in God. Hey, the bad guys are winning. I'm going to trust in God. Well, I'm going to vote. I mean, you might want to write your senator. You might want to picket or protest or do whatever God tells you to do in the interim. But in the interim, the long game, I trust God. I don't know anything else to do. I don't have any magic potion here that makes me, I drink this and I'm, 10 foot tall and bulletproof and no one comes and harasses me about it. I don't know anything like that. But they make mischief by law. They're going to gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous. They're going to try to condemn innocent blood. What are you going to do? Hey, the Lord's my defense. If the Lord doesn't work and he's not my defense, I don't have a defense. I mean, what are you going to do? And God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut off their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Okay, Psalm 95 is not even near as long, and it's quick. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This is the first of the kingdom psalms, and it starts off with praise. They're all praise. They're all joyful. In when we're in Jerusalem during the kingdom age, what's the order of the day? Glum, morose, holy, but it's more sanctimonious, very subdued, very quiet. No, it looks like it's a celebration for 1,000 years. I mean, there's joy, there's singing, joyful noise. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence, I say literal presence, with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. We're going to use these same old psalms. No, psalms just mean songs. Will we sing from this book, this holy book, this psalm book? I think so. Is there room for new stuff? Yeah, I think so. I mean, look at somebody like a real good guy, Matthew Crowder or something like that. He might write a new song, and we all sing it, and we love it. Chris Tomlin or something like that. It's not scripture. I mean, they can write songs that based on scripture and stuff. That's always a good thing. I have no problem with that. Well, they can just write songs, and they're just from the heart, and they're just wonderful songs, but it's not Bible. You know what I mean? But I think those songs were okay. I mean, they blessed me just the same. That song, Cannons, that's a good song. I love that. Like Cannons in the Night. Where's that in Scripture? I don't know. Maybe it's even in there somewhere. I don't think so. I like it. It just blesses me. So when we say psalms, songs are going to be, is it mean the book of Psalms? It can. I know, I'd like my repertoire to praise the Lord to be more than 150 songs. Just me. I mean, it is now. Am I going to lose most of them? I don't think so. I think a lot of things, maybe there'll be new psalms. I mean, in the sense of like the book of Psalms will be like, instead of, 150 chapters, it'll be like, 1,500 or 15,000 or who knows. For the Lord is great. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Kneeling here, by the way, is that the prescribed posture? The Bible doesn't, seem to... It's not that... I'm going to say this right. It's not that posture is unimportant. It's just not the main thing. And also, the Bible speaks against hypocritical. Like, he talks about the Pharisees. They stand in the streets and make long prayers. And they're standing up and praying to God and stuff like this. And there's a lot of rocking back and forth and, beating the breast. And they're all, it's a kind of more of a show and a performance than actual prayer. And God's against that. Is he against someone bowing down? No, not at all. If that's your heart, No, laying prostrate on the floor. No, no, no. If that's your heart, those are good things. If you're, whatever, I don't think God like, this, I prefer this. No, I want your hands raised. No, no, this high. No, that. I don't think, you know, we fold our hands in prayer or, you know, you gotta just like, or you just, if you interlace your fingers, that's kind of a little creepy and maybe your theology is a little suspect. I mean, there's nothing like that in Scripture, you know what I mean? But here he's calling us to, it's very proper to kneel down, to bow down. He's a great sovereign. I think our first meeting with Jesus will be face to feet. I don't think we're like looking him in the eye like he's some sort of equal. I think there's like a real reverence, there's real adoration, there's real, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Darwin just croaked, this evolutionist went out the window. God's our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the days of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, said, it is the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. Let's look at this. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture. So he's a good shepherd, right? We're his flock, right? The people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. I think I said this before. I said this in this morning during prayer. I think I make a good leader because I make a good follower. That's the whole thing. You want to live the Christian life? Do what God says. That's the whole thing. Will you be a prayer man of prayer? Oh, yeah. Will you read your Bible? How else are you going to find out what he's saying? Will you be a loving, kind, good, upright person? Yeah. Do what he says. Follow hard after Jesus. It's difficult, but it's not complicated. It's difficult in the sense of we got to say no to flesh. We got to pick up our cross, the instrument of death to self, and we got to put him before us and the needs of others before ourselves. But it's not hard to figure out. It's only hard to do. It's only hard to accomplish. But again, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And I don't say do this in the power of your own strength. The Holy Spirit's given us that we could actually do this. But here's where we start out. If you hear his voice, will you hear his voice? Yeah, if you're his. It doesn't make me nervous that people claim to hear the voice of God. It makes me nervous when they never do. People say, you know, God spoke to me and he told me. And then if they go on to say something heretical, I've heard that. You've heard that, right? No, God said it was all right that me and my girlfriend, we can live together because we're getting married anyway. No, that wasn't God, okay? It was the God of this world, but it wasn't God, capital G, God, no. But people say like that. But then someone says, you know, I was praying, I really felt that God was leading me to. Yeah. Will we hear his voice? Yeah. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I don't have any problem with that. But if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now, this day of provocation is in the day of the temptation of the wilderness. Looking back on that, and that's nothing for us. That was Jewish people. It was the wilderness. It was Moses. It was a long time ago. Wait a second. Let's end with Hebrews chapter 3, I believe. And we won't go back to Psalms. That's the last passage, right? Hebrews chapter 3. The author of Hebrews may be Paul. I kind of think it's Paul. Am I sure? I don't know. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. That's the same passage. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So they're out of Egypt. Is that a picture of salvation? I think so. Is the Red Sea a picture of baptism? Yeah, I think so. And it's told us that in Scripture about that. And God's grieved with those. They're out of Egypt. Saved, if you would. Are they obedient? Are they listening to his voice? I don't think so. And their carcasses are falling in the wilderness. To whom swear he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What's entering in? Is that heaven? No, they go into the promised land to kill giants and to have wars. I don't know that we're going to run into Nephilim in heaven. I'm kind of hoping those wars are behind us, right? That's what they did in the promised land. They fought tribes. They fought. They were fighting for the land, right? I like to think that there's no Jerichos in heaven, okay? Slaughter and mayhem and all that stuff. But what is the entering in? Rest. Spirit-filled life. Victorious Christian living. I think it goes by a lot of different names. I like spirit-filled life. How does that happen? Listen to God. Do what he says. Pray the Spirit of God would fill us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Well, how would you do that? Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It all comes down to faith. It's a faith walk. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. God said it. I'm doing what God said. Let God be the judge. But I mean, that's our idea. That's who we are. That's what we do. God said it. We're on board with what God said. What's the alternative? God said it. Well, yeah, but. Okay, I'm done. One more point. Just one. Stay with me. People come and have problems. They're big problems or small problems. It doesn't matter what the problem is. I'll tell you how they're big problems and how they're small problems. People come to me and they say, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And listen, you know the verses. I know the verses. So we open up and say, well, the Bible says. And now it's a very small problem. When if they say, oh, okay. And they try to apply the Bible teaching to their life. Small problem, easily handled. Now, some of them, they're kind of ingrained and they take more than just one stab at it. We have to work at it. You know, control our thought life is not an easy thing. Some things that we have to get mastery of, and it takes us a little while. We get that, okay? But it's a small problem. We can deal with it. We can get it to kind of move away and start going in the opposite direction. What's a hard problem? People come to me and say, well, what about this and what about this? Well, the Bible says, well, yeah, but, okay, it's a big problem now. I don't know how to handle it. You took a problem and you just turned it into a mountain. Maybe it was a molehill, but you just vetoed the Word of God. Well, yeah, but now you're going to tell me why the Word of God in your situation doesn't apply. I got nothing else. I just ran out of rabbits and I just ran out of hats. I can't pull a rabbit out of a hat. I don't do that. I'm not a magician. This is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. And we apply the Bible to our life. Look, we're gonna enter in. We're gonna have that spirit-filled life. We're gonna listen to God. We're gonna do what he says. We're gonna all those wonderful things. We're not gonna mix with the Word of God with faith. It's a faith walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, it's just unlikely that we'll please. No, it's impossible to please God without faith. He that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's stand. Matt's going to come and send us out of here in song. I'll pray. Gone over a couple minutes. Sorry about that. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a comfort to our hearts, Lord. You're not going to forsake your inheritance. The people who've called on you, who trust you, Lord, you're not going to turn your back on them. You're not one who goes back on your promises. We thank and praise you. And it looks like the bad guys are winning, Lord. It looks like they're making hay and winning the day. Lord, you can have the last word. We get it. We look forward to that. Lord, we look forward to your kingdom. We pray often. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're looking forward to that day when that literally happens, when our Lord and Savior comes and sets up his kingdom. How we'll thank you and praise you. Until then, Lord, help us to be diligent. Help us to be faithful. Spirit of God, fill us for the ministry that you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.